The Gospel comes from the book of John, chapter 14. Praise and glory to God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Fantastic. Take a seat. You may do anything. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. I'm going to read our New Testament reading from the book of Acts. I seem to have a magnifying glass here. I don't quite know why, but there we are. It's from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. If you brought your Bible with you, please blow the dust off and open it up. For those of you who are looking in the church Bibles, there's some Bibles at the back there. The large print version for old farts like me. It's on page 1711. I even have to take my glasses up to read it. I'm reading from the first verse. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, and said, Quick, get up. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, Put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel asked. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards, and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without doubt that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, probably the author of the Gospel of Mark, where people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant came called Rhoda, came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it, exclaiming, "Peter's at the door!" "You're out of your mind," they told her. But she kept on insisting it. So they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they'd opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and the sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had come of Peter. "Have you got him?" "Well, I don't know. It was your turn, wasn't it?" "Well, I don't know." And after Herod had made a thorough search for him, they did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, next baby to be born, please. This is a really good name. A trusted personal servant of the king, Blastus Eccles. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? "I baptize thee, Blastus." They asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Could you turn me up just a little bit? I feel that I'm having to shout a little bit. I'm getting excited as well. Thank you. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to spread and flourish. This, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Friends, we're in a series on prayer. Are you facing a possibly impossible situation in your life, in your finances, in your health, in your workplace, in your relationships, in your marriage? Are you a single parent who is struggling? Hear this. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. Can you say that with me? Nothing is impossible for God. If you've taken away the little flyer for our series, you'll see that we have given the headlined the series on prayer from Colossians 4:2, which says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." And we sense the Lord quickening us again to learn more about prayer. Because in prayer, we experience that nothing is impossible for God. Yeah? Amen? Or shall we say amen? No. In AD 44, Peter was imprisoned, guarded by four lots of four guards, four squads of four guards. He was chained to them night and day. The church was in a really tough place. James the apostle had been executed, been beheaded. Now Peter was arrested, and an absolute certainty, you could bet your bottom dollar on it, he was going to be publicly executed. Herod, the most powerful man on earth at that time, was intent on killing off the church. And how was he going to do it? He was going to take out the leaders. By the way, the enemy's tactics have never changed. People have been saying that the church in this land has one generation left. But hear this, people. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for Him. This chapter begins with James being beheaded, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. The chapter finishes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God spreading and flourishing. What happened in that one little chapter? What can happen to you? What can happen to the church in this land if we but understand the dynamics of Acts chapter 12? We see in Acts chapter 12 a revelation of what prayer can be. We are plugging into prayer as the church. First of all, we see that prayer is personal. Verse 5, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, it might seem a bit obvious that we pray to God, but many people in the world pray, but they don't believe in God. They sort of send a prayer into sort of the ether. When I was first considering coming to New Zealand, way before my interview here back in 2010, I had a coffee with a church leader here, and he said, do you know that New Zealand is in the top 10 most atheistic countries in the world? I'd actually disagree. I think it's in the top 10 agnostic, because I think that there is a great groundswell of spirituality that people are longing to hook into, Maori spirituality. People appreciate that and hook into it. Stress management books, management consultants, great gurus are now trying to tell us all how to cope with stress is to become more mindful. And yes, that's a good thing, to still ourselves and become less stressed, Eric. But actually, it's not the same as praying to God. Prayer is personal. We pray to God. Others might say, well, I do believe in God, but I'm not sure He believes in me. You know, I'm too sinful. I'm not sure my prayers work. Don't know quite what that means. I'm not worthy. I can't find the right words. But friends, listen. It doesn't depend on your confidence, but on Christ's kindness. It doesn't depend on your worthiness, but the Father's willingness to listen. It's not about you or me, it's about Him. Jesus died for you and me so that we could be forgiven and gain access to the Father, the one who constantly listens and is looking to us. You are a child of God. Tim Keller, the leader of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, said this of prayer: the only person who can wake a king at 3 a.m. to ask for a glass of water is their child. Father, I need you. What access we have. When I came to faith in 1987, I discovered and experienced the unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus. And I was wooed into the Father's presence. Now, this is precious for me because I come from a broken home. I had no idea of the love of the Father. But I was swept up in acceptance. I felt understood for the first time in my life. I didn't even understand me. But He understood me. We have a privilege. We have a relationship with the creator of the cosmos. Abba, Father. I love to pray. I spend a lot of time in prayer through the day. And you'll say, well, yeah, you jolly well ought to because we pay you for it. But you know, the first thing in the morning, I try my best, is I read the Bible first thing in the morning. I do the Bible in 1 year app, this one here. Word for the Day, that is an app, and YouVersion does an app as well. If you're appy people, get an app. It really helps. And so I read the Bible for the day. I read these passages, three passages. Three passages, it's nothing. It doesn't take long. A little prayer, a little commentary. And then I pray for the things that are going to stress me out through the day. Oh, Lord, I'm seeing the wardens today. That prayer takes a little bit longer. But that it feels then that my day has started in a personal relationship with someone who is personally interested in my day. And then that catapults me through the day into what I would call arrow prayers. And I bing, 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 I ping them off. And actually, the more I soak myself in prayer, I'm not a great guru or godly guy, believe me, but the more that I inhabit the place of prayer, the more these strange ideas start coming into my head that are not of mine. Hey, wouldn't it be good if we did this? Really? That's a good idea. The Lord wants to awaken you and I through the day. I've learned to become attuned to His heart. And I'm sure that you are that way too. If you're not, I'd encourage you. Please discipline yourself to pray. Because the Father's waiting. I want to think, act, forgive, serve, and speak like Jesus. Now, if I've got that desire, that means the work of transformation has already started. The desire to be transformed is the kernel of transformation itself. Lord, teach me your ways, that I may know you. Second thing that we learn from verse 5 is that prayer is people. The church, that Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, not if one or two of you, but if my people, there seems to be a special attentiveness that the Father has towards combined prayer, seen through the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is not the preserve of the few, this is the call of the all. This is not the preserve of the few, this is the call of the all. However, I am an introvert. You would be surprised to say this. I am an introvert. I can't stand people. I'm so sorry. I love you all intensely. But I just can't stand a room of people. If I go to a party where I don't know anyone, I find excuses not to go. I just spent, God bless me, I just spent 2 days with the clergy leaders of the Diocese of Auckland in a glass box, literally, stapled onto the back of the cathedral. The minute I walked in, I wanted to leave. Because I don't like being around people. I like me. It's just the way I am, because I'm an introvert. If you are an introvert, you will probably find it easier and actually more desirable to pray on your own. But here, we're called to pray together. The church was gathered around a common cause. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels that there are no prayer meetings? Think about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John went to bed with their trousers on. None of those. There are no prayer meetings. But in the book of Acts, it is full of prayer meetings. Why is that? Well, I think it's because in the Gospels, God was with his disciples. Their conversation was prayer, which is why I go back to what I was saying last week. Prayer isn't this sort of thing. It's a conversation with Jesus. But it's hard to pray with others. Sarah is always saying that we should pray more as a couple. Sarah is great at prayer. We used to pray together more before kids came along and before commutes and everything took over and school runs. But I have always struggled to pray with her as a couple. We've always had prayer partnerships with other couples and leadership, and that's worked. It just sort of seems to work for me. But it's something in me that finds it really hard, and I don't know what it is. I want to be able to pray more with her, but I get a sense of I feel exposed before my wife. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, thank you, darling. I get a sense that maybe my prayers are being judged, or I should be more earnest. One thing we have found, though, that works for me, and Sarah's been very kind to say, maybe we can do it a different way. You work a way that works for you as a family. Whether you're married or in a broken home, a divorced home, whether you're raising kids on your own, find ways that prayer works for you. So for us, when we can, we get up in the morning and we put our running shoes on and we walk. Our knees are too knackered now for that exercise of running. And we walk through Monte Cecilia Park and we say, well, what have you got coming up today? What would you like prayer for? And as we walk, we pray for one another. That helps us as a couple to grow closer together. It helps us cover our days in prayer. But still, it's hard to pray with others, isn't it? However, I have personally discovered a great freedom in praying in larger groups, in praying with the church. In 1989, I was working for a church in London. And I was on the accounts team with my boss. We were trying to sort out the mess that our accounts had become. And he came up with this sort of idea. He says, we're not praying at all as a church. Why don't you pray every week for the church services? And he managed to rope his wife in as well, which is great. So the three of us every week for 6 months, every Thursday evening at 6 o'clock in the evening, we'd pray for 1 hour. Sometimes it was painful, but we would pray. And then somebody else sort of wanted to join. We felt a little bit invaded in our little private little huddle, but we sort of let that one person in, but no more. And then 6 months later, we sense the Lord saying, why don't you throw this open? So we moved into a slightly larger room, and then we said, if you'd like to come and pray, pray. Within 6 months, between 25 and 50 people were praying each Thursday night for the church services. Alpha started to grow. Things started to move. And I think as we move things in the heavenly realms, so they moved in the physical realms. I learned to lead worship was in the prayer meeting. I did it every week. I just learned the chords of E, A, and B. If it wasn't in that key, I was completely knackered. So we just sang everything in E, A, and B. And we worshiped the Lord, and it was great. Within 2 years, multiple church meetings have been planted throughout the church life. We did prayer weekends and all sorts of things. And it was so exciting. But I learned the great freedom of praying in larger groups. I learned how to lead corporate prayer. Maybe for some of us, we say grace at a meal. I would encourage you to thank the Lord for the food that is given to you every meal. And maybe at that point, pray for the church, as a family, as a gathering. Lord, you've got to bless Fraser. Bless him from a large height, Lord. Just really bless him. We're going to be running the Alpha Prayer Course during Lent. I spent some time with our life group leaders. Would the life group leaders like to stand just now for us so we can see where you are? That's some of our life group leaders. We've got about 8 or 9 life groups at the moment. If you're not part of a life group, I'd encourage you to talk to these guys. Thanks, you can sit back down. And we were looking at the Alpha Prayer Course as to putting this through Lent, through between Ash Wednesday and Easter. 6 weeks of learning how to pray. The church has forgotten to teach people how to pray. Here's a video advertising the course for us.
I'm here with Johnny Hughes, one of my favourite Hugheses, frankly. And we're here recording the new prayer course. Very, very excited about it.
The prayer course is going to be fantastic for helping people grow in their relationship with God, which really will lay the foundation for a life of prayer.
And it's going to be a free resource we just want to give away to equip the church to become a house of prayer for the nations.
It'll be perfect for pastorates and small groups.
The vision really is Jesus. The vision is to grow in relationship with Him. And the way you grow in relationship with God is through prayer. It's the heart of Christianity. I really hope you enjoy the course. Please do let us know how it goes.
So our life group leaders are very excited by this course, not only from the fact that they don't have to prepare any material, but also it's actually really good material. And so I would really encourage you to join a life group and get stuck in, even if it's just for the 6 weeks. We're considering the possibility of running a central course, but I don't want to do that if that means that you opt out of a life group to do something centrally. So we're just going to see if you can join a life group, and we may think about how we run something centrally. Our 10 a.m. midweek communion service will also be running this course and this material so that we as a people are learning confidence in prayer. Another way of getting into the corporate act of prayer is to do the Lord's Prayer at midday. Have you set your alarms for that? There might be an alarm going in a couple of seconds, in about 3/4 of an hour. I put this on my alarm on Sunday because you have to practice what you preach, so I put it in. And Tuesday, during the staff meeting, I was interrupted by a very rude alarm, which said, pray the Lord's Prayer. So what did we do? We stopped and we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. And I felt so encouraged. I felt encouraged to know that actually I'm not doing this on my own. That actually there are people all over the city, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, clearing a cannula or whatever it is that you should be doing, putting injections in people's bodies, teaching kids, whatever it is, at midday, just, our Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's an act of corporate prayer. Join with me if you could. I also want to thank all of you for the decades of prayer that you've put in. You're seeing the fruit of those prayers now. This church is growing. It's because of your prayer. Also, let's not forget our midweek prayer meeting at Thursday. Please, please consider the possibility of coming to that at least once a month. We pray for all sorts of things. That prayer meeting is our furnace room. That is the place where we stoke the fire of the and kindle the work of God through prayer. We've seen answers to prayer through the years. We've seen we've prayed for staff to come in, and we've found the right people at the right time. That's because we've been praying through it as a prayer meeting. I would encourage you to gather in prayer. My vicar, when I came to faith, a guy called Sandy Miller, said this: when God is about to do something, he calls his people to pray. I think God is about to do something, but he's calling us to pray. Thirdly, the people prayed passionately. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for him. The Greek word there is ektenos. It means fervently or stretched out. It's the same word used to describe a horse running at full gallop. The taut muscle of a strenuous and sustained effort of an athlete. Strenuous and sustained prayer. If anything should be strenuous, it should be our prayer. That verb is used only two other times in the New Testament. First of all, when Jesus was praying fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweated as though drops of blood. The second time is in 1 Peter, when Peter commands us and calls us to fervently love one another. With everything within us, we are called to pray passionately. There are two reasons why the church in Acts may not have prayed. First reason is this: James had been executed. Why bother praying if, you know, Peter's going to be executed? Sometimes the experience of our lives is we pray for something and it's not answered, and that non-answer informs our action rather than understanding who God is. That should inform our prayers. There are a number of people that I have prayed for over the years. I've prayed for thousands of people for healing. A number of them have been healed. A number of them have not been. Does that stop me praying? No. Our brother-in-law just recently died of lung cancer. Did we pray for him to be healed? Of course we did. But he died. But does that stop me praying for anybody else? No. Because nothing is impossible for God. I prayed on numerous occasions, maybe you've prayed this, that God will change a situation and it doesn't change. Let me tell you three, all of the same sort of thing. I've been in jobs that I've not wanted to be in. This isn't one of them, by the way. The first one, I was stuck in admin. After year three, I said, Lord, get me out of here. I've got to go. But I knew that he'd called me to this job, so I waited and waited and waited. 7 years. 7 years until I changed. Another job I was in, about year seven, I said, Lord, I'm getting itchy feet. I've got to go, I've got to go, I've got to go, I've got to go, I've got to go. Lord, release me. I was there for a further 5 years until the Lord brought me over here. 1990, maybe even 1990, I was in a prayer meeting and the Lord gave me a vision. He gave me a vision of me returning to New Zealand, 1990. And he said, Fraser, I am investing in you and you're going to bring some stuff back, but I've got to teach you some stuff. Little did I know, I had so much to learn and I'm so dull. 24 years later, I came back. Do not give up with your prayers. The second reason not to pray is because Peter's situation seemed utterly impossible. He was on permanent guard. He was with Herod's gang. Now, when we're facing impossible situations, there's two things that we can do. One, just give up. Don't bother. Say, it's impossible. The other thing is to pray passionately and persistently to see a breakthrough. This country needs the church to be awakened. It is the church that needs to be awakened to see the country awakened. Prayer is as boring or as inspiring as you want it or expect it to be. Do you know in the New Testament, please go away, read the epistles. There is no separate ministry of intercession. There is no spiritual gift of interceding. Because it's a body ministry. Everybody is called to intercede. This is not to be something compartmentalized, which we do as people. Oh, you're the prayer. Actually, we are called. If my people are called by my name, the church is called to awaken itself to persistent and passionate prayer. In February 1994, back at this place that we started our little prayer meeting, we had our first prayer weekend. We took 115 people away to something like Vaughan Park to go and pray. And we prayed right through the night on Saturday. Guess which watch I got? I got the 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock watch, just as the dawn was cracking. The tagline for the prayer weekend was, "Let's change the news." As we were praying through the night, we got to the end of my two-hour slot, and an extraordinary sense of the presence of God descended with like the last 5 minutes of our session. So the next lot came in on a wave of glory. I wish it had happened earlier. But we prayed, we finished the weekend, and that was it. That was in February 94. In June 94, our church was visited by an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit, known as the Toronto Blessing. But we don't like to call it that because it just sounds a bit odd. But now, extraordinary outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. People queued outside the church to get in for hours. We were reported on the BBC News. Camera crews came down. Not only did we ask the news to be changed, we were in the news. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Revivalist J. Edwin Orr, great Baptist guy, died in 1987. He said this, in studying all the revivals throughout the millennia, he said this, "History is silent about revivals that did not start in prayer. Our desire is to see this nation change, the people to come to Christ, but unless we are willing to pray it, it will not happen. God is calling us to united, sustained, persistent, passionate prayer." Lastly, friends, as our youth come in and enjoy my preaching, hallelujah, you're welcome. Come in, friends. Prayer is powerful. Peter was released from a seemingly impossible situation. Chains fell off. Gates were opened. Fantastic things were occurring. Job says, "My intercessor is my friend." Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us in the book of Hebrews. That's good news. Jesus is praying for us. The bad news is we're going to need it. I'm grateful for all the prayers that you have prayed for me and for the other leaders of this church through the decades. We need your sustained prayers. What happened to Peter was supernatural. God wants to do supernatural things today. Nikki Gumbel, leader of Alpha and HDB, said this, "History belongs to the intercessors. We pray history into being." Supernatural things can happen. This was the most strange prayer meeting in the entire world. The people were praying, they got an answer, and didn't believe it. John Stott said of this, "It seems most ironic that those who are praying fervently and persistently for Peter's deliverance should regard as insane the person who informs them that their prayers have been answered. Nothing is impossible for God." Say that with me. Nothing is impossible for God. The numbers of people coming to faith increased according to Acts chapter 12. This nation can be changed. Your life can be turned around. That situation that you think is impossible, God wants to get his holy tentacles all over and transform for you. At the moment, the UK is seeing an extraordinary revival and awakening. Last year alone, 271,000 people in the UK did Alpha. 29 million people in the world have done an Alpha course. Do you think God's on the move? I think he is. Churches are becoming full. This nation can be changed if we but devote ourselves to prayer. John Wesley said this, the great revivalist. God has bound himself to do nothing. In other words, God has promised nothing. Promised to do nothing but in answer to prayer. He died on the cross, that's enough. But when his people cry out for him to act, he acts. We feel God is encouraging us to sustained and persistent and passionate prayer. We must find a foundation as prayer as a people, as individuals, but also as a church. Members of St. Margaret's, it is time to put our prayers where our mouth is and pray together as the people. Would you like to stand with me? Father, we come before you and ask you to awaken us before awakening the land. And Lord, for us as introverts who would find this almost horrifying, we pray, Lord, that you would awaken us and cast all fear from us. Teach us what it is to cry out to you. Teach us what it is to make prayer a priority at home and as a church. For Lord, we pray, hear and act. Save this land. Bring those that are dead back to life. Our family members who have ridiculed Jesus, bring them to faith, we pray. Jesus is Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Amen? Come on, guys. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Yes, Lord, we pray. Come, save this land. Awaken your church. Inspire your leaders, O God, that they may see revival in this land, not for our sake, but for your sake, O God. Enlarging the numbers of those being saved. We pray this boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry I've overrun.